And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It had been 400 years since the end of the age of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were deceased, and the 12 sons of Jacob of Israel were left in the land of Egypt to serve the Pharaoh of the day, with whom they had a good relationship, the end of the book of Genesis. But after 400 years, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, the relationship was no longer a good one with Pharaoh, this new Pharaoh. And now Moses confronted the new Pharaoh and demanded, "Let my people go. Let us take all our things and go to the land that God will show us." It was only after a great amount of strife and plague that they left on that final day. And the sign and symbol of the last straw, the breaking point for the Egyptians, had been called ever since the Passover. For each household of the people of God, a lamb was slain, and the blood of the lamb was spread across the door. It was called the Passover, because as the Lord descended and brought a great wrath on the Egyptians, the firstborn of every family and even flocks died that night. But the wrath of God passed over the houses which were covered with the blood of the lamb. With weeping and mourning and reluctance, the Egyptians allowed and then even insisted that the Hebrews now finally leave. That's part one, the Passover. Part two comes 50 days later, where according to the book of Exodus, it was after 50 days that the people of God arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it was at Mount Sinai where Moses would ascend and receive the law of God, establishing explicitly now the nature of the first covenant spoken to Abraham, now written in stone, literally. And so it was 50 days from the slaughter of the Paschal lamb to the time when the Spirit of God descended on Mount Sinai in smoke and flame, establishing forever by covenant the people of God, revealing himself to them and giving them his character by means of commandments and giving them a name by which to call him, I Am That I Am. That day, 50 days after the Passover, came to be known as Pentecost. And later, when the Israelites settled in the Promised Land, the Pentecost took on the added significance of the time for the season's first harvest. Today in the Christian church, we continue to celebrate Pentecost, and while it has taken on a seemingly utterly new significance, it is not by coincidence that those days coincide. The descent of the Lord on Mount Sinai and the descent of the Holy Spirit on Jerusalem, the city set on a hill. On the day that the Holy Spirit first descended upon the church in a miraculous way, so that it appeared as if tongues of fire hovered over the heads of Christ's followers, the original feast of Pentecost was not destroyed, it was fulfilled. Paschal lambs, Passover, Exodus, Pentecost at Mount Sinai. That pattern fulfilled. Consider this. When the first Passover came, when the wrath of God passed over the Hebrews because of the blood of the Paschal lambs, these things happened to them as a sign and really an example for us. We are now to recognize that on Good Friday, it was not simply bleeding lambs who were slain, but the Paschal Lamb, the Paschal Lamb of which those first lambs were only a type, a shadow. And on that Good Friday, the blood of the Lamb of God was spread over the spiritual doorposts of those who are in him. And for us, in a very important sense, the wrath of God truly passes over us. Condemnation passes over us because the doorposts of our hearts are covered in the blood of the Paschal Lamb of God. And we are granted exodus in Christ to the promised land, but not before our own Pentecost, not before the feast of the Pentecost is fulfilled. And what about this Pentecost? When God came to Moses saying that he wanted Moses to be his witness, his spokesman, Moses complained, saying, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. But now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon those who wait for him in prayer in the upper room, the reticent complaint of old is no more. Then they spill out into the streets, speaking in a kind of tongues where everyone from every nation could understand." And Peter, who had so recently been terribly afraid, who had been silenced, who had even lied about knowing Christ in order to protect himself, was now speaking boldly and preaching Christ, preaching that those who are cut to the heart should repent and be baptized. Where now was the fear? Gone. Where was that remnant of Moses' trembling reticence? No more. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law of God, with the character of God written on tablets of stone, the people of God had already succumbed to a nostalgia for their slavery in Egypt, making gods out of gold and worshiping idols, and they had to be led by bit and bridle towards obedience to God. When faced with such a wandering people hungering for idolatry, what could tablets of stone do? But now, at the Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, no longer would people say, "The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant," in which were held the tablets of stone. Now the prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled, and there were no more tablets of stone. Jeremiah said, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." As St. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Therefore, at this Pentecost, great signs and wonders were done. Tongues as of fire appeared over the heads of those present. Words were spoken that were understood in all languages. The Paschal Lamb had been slain, and yet the breath of God returned in his victorious resurrection. He had ascended into heaven, and this time at his departure there was no weeping and mourning. At the ascension there was joy for the victory of Christ and the expectation of the Holy Spirit, that everyone sang the praise of God and gladly waited together in prayer. They waited for the breath of God to be breathed on them at Pentecost. And then it happened. 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, questions were turned to answers. Prophecies were turned to fulfillments. Types and shadows were turned to real and true manifestations. Fear and anxiety was turned to boldness and joy. The covenant, the patriarchs, Moses and the Exodus, the Paschal lambs, the Passover, Mount Sinai and tablets of stone, the Ark of the Covenant, were all fulfilled in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a message here that is not simply a history lesson. In the history of the world, including in our own time, God is in control. It is for Him to know the times and the seasons. It is for you to take a deep breath. And I mean that literally. Breathe deep the breath of God. With the words of the Kyrie eleison on your own tongue, "Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us." Breathe deeply and lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God, for it is meet and right so to do. Persist in your several callings, persevere, and wait for the Holy Spirit in your own life. And I mean this literally, breathe deep the breath of God. When you can see in the scriptures how God takes that which he is doing over the course of centuries and millennia and makes that into a masterpiece, a work of art, what it means is that you should take whatever time you are in and breathe deeply. Not your own short panicked breath, but the deep breath of God. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit and receive the Holy Spirit. It is only in tragedy where the hero speaks out into his emptiness words like these: life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Shakespeare's Macbeth. A quintessential tragic figure. You may be puzzled. You may be tempted towards despair. But let me tell you, the story that you are in the midst of is not a tragedy. If you are in Christ, you are not in the midst of a tragedy, a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. It's precisely the opposite. The Holy Spirit has come upon the church so that in the midst of whatever era, whatever strife we are in, the fruit may remain the same and even flourish. And so now in our worship, in a church like this, through the centuries we have devised countless ways to fill our worship with every means that we can devise to saturate our senses with every sign and symbol and sacrament and reminder of these truths. Especially for today, we are directed to the Holy Spirit, imaged as a dove, descending over the baptismal waters of the River Jordan, the candles on the altar, reminding us of the tongues of fire that hovered over the heads of those who first knew the Holy Spirit in that miraculous way, accompanied by the sound of a rushing wind in that upper room, a deep breath of God. In the midst of your week, when your answers turn back into questions, and when your manifestations turn back into shadows, and when it seems that you're not speaking even the same language as the world, and sometimes even of your church, like a return to Babel, take a deep breath, lift up your hearts, for though many strut and fret their hour upon the stage in this life, life is not a walking shadow for you, some poor player. Rather, God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.